Get ready to continue our study in spiritual love for 1 Corinthians 13. And right now we are looking at the conditions for the giving of the new commandment by Jesus Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Spiritual love is greatly misunderstood. People want to make more of it than they should. I guess some people make less of it, but most people make more of it than is there in spiritual love. Heard one man say that redemption is based upon our loving one another as Christ loved, and that's not true. So we need to understand what spiritual love is and how it functions. And by way of introduction, we are looking at the giving of the command of the new commandment to love one another as I've loved you. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, you've made the trouble to get here, be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing, and I don't mind saying this on the internet, but last week, Judith and I went to the Grace Evangelical Society's conference last week. Heard many, many different speakers Monday through Thursday. Not one talked about the Holy Spirit in regard to anything. It just to me it shouted that the Holy Spirit was not talked about by any one of the speakers, because to me that's the most important doctrine for a believer, the most important doctrine for an unbeliever: how am I saved? The most important doctrine for a believer: how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? To me, that is the crucial doctrine every believer needs to decide and know right away. And because there's nothing we can do. You cannot study the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. You cannot get the fruit of the Holy Spirit without Him. You simply cannot function in the Christ life, Christian life, without the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for prayers, but in the back of my mind, I wonder, do you know how to be filled with the Spirit? And people tell me they're in prayer. I don't know, because our prayers must be in the Spirit, the Bible says. So, studying the Word of God, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment, judge yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. We're so thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write down, Heavenly Father, in their own vocabulary, their own background, the exact word that you would have. And then, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit has preserved the writing of the Word of God through history, throughout all the church age. We have famous people like Shakespeare, still arguments over some of the writings he did. So, Father, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit preserving the Word of God. But we come to this morning, and if it was not for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, we'd still be no better off. Even though we have the Word of God, we'd still be no better off if we didn't have the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to show us the truth of the Word of God. These things in mind, Father, we pray now He'll open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, where we're looking at the conditions for the giving of the new commandment. And last week, we spent some time, and we noted several factors. First of all, chapter 13 centers on betrayal. And Christ will talk about that in several different verses. And then, just prior to the giving of the new commandment, glorification. And then He tells the disciples, just before He gives the new commandment, about His departure. I am leaving, and you cannot come. And now we take up the new commandment. So we have betrayal, glorification, departure, and the new commandment. Now, with this, Satan is in the room up until when Judas departs. Satan is in the room, and we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And we learn about the spiritual warfare in the first book given to man, and that's the book of Job. Job is the first book given to us. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It opens up with the angelic conflict. And Satan, throughout, asks the 10 questions of Job that we studied many times. How can an unrighteous being be righteous before a righteous God? And Satan boasted he can't. There is no way. Remember, the biggest proponent of law is not a legalist. The biggest proponent of law is Satan. Satan demands that God respect his own law, and that if someone breaks that law, they're not qualified to serve God. And this is his background. This is his big speech. So he cannot be pure before God. And the books of the Old Testament, very important in this whole outline of the angelic conflict. I studied how God declared that he could do it. He could make the pure out of the impure. He could make the righteous out of the unrighteous. And that he would do it. And then he would proclaim that he had done it. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, a very important chapter in the Bible. Now, Isaiah 40 through 60, through actually 59, if you can read these chapters with the idea that God is talking to Satan, there's a confrontation going on in these passages. And look at 43:12. Isaiah 43, verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. So, I declare I'm going to do it in verse 12. And then he does it. That's the Gospels. And then he proclaimed. Now, what's interesting in this whole section, but just stay with Isaiah 43. See if you don't see something going on between God and what God is very much concerned about himself. Look at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have, I'm just emphasizing the I haves. I have. So this is what we're dealing with. We're looking at Isaiah 43, and we're in verse 2. So, or verse 1, actually. So, I have declared it. And I have called you by my name. Then verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Not Allah, not anyone else. I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 3, I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Verse 4, since you are precious to me in my sight, isn't that beautiful? Think of all the horrible things Israel has done, and yet they're precious to the Lord, and that's what you are. You and I are precious to the Lord. Verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you, wow, I, Jesus Christ, love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in your exchange for your life. Namely whom? Himself, Jesus Christ. He's given in our place on the cross. He gave himself in our place on the cross. Verse 5, do not fear. Why? I am with you. I just want you to see, he's really caught with himself. This is not idle boasting. There's a confrontation going on between Satan and God. And says, I, in verse 5, I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. By the way, this is a picture prior to the second coming of Christ, how he will gather Israel from all over the world. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears, and the nations have gathered together, so that the peoples may assemble. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? You see what he's saying? Okay, Satan, can you do this? Can you proclaim, can you even explain the former things? Can't even do that. And then continuing verse 9, and proclaim to us the former things. Let them present their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. Now, this is a very important concept. I have chosen. People, no one is chosen outside of Christ. There is no predestination outside of Jesus Christ. All predestination is in Christ. God predestined Jesus Christ, and then he said, I predestined anyone who will believe in Christ to be in him and share his predestination. No one is predestined outside of Christ to be a believer, to be in Christ. We are predestined in Christ, not outside of Christ. So when a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, they now share the predestination of Christ. Very important. This last week, we had a wonderful week dealing with the assurance of salvation and free grace alliance. And this is something that is confusing to a lot of people. So we got to be very certain of that. We're in Isaiah 43, verse 9. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may assemble. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? No one can do it. Satan, you can't do it. No one can even explain the past. What's been happening through history, even in the church age? Very few people understand the flow of the church age. Let them present their witnesses, that they may be justified in their proclamations. Or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. And understand that I am he. I am. Before me, there was no God formed. You just almost sense, or God's kind of upset here. What's going on? Confrontation between he and Satan in these chapters in Isaiah 40 through 60. There will be none after me. Look at verse 11. I am the Lord. And there is no Savior besides me. People, that's powerful. No Savior besides me. Not the Roman Church, not Allah, not Muhammad, not anything or anyone. Just Jesus Christ. Verse 12. It is I who have declared I had declared that I would save, I would make the righteous out of the unrighteous, and then I saved, and then proclaimed. And there is no strange God among you, so that you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? And you can just read through the rest of the chapter, and you're just hear, things about God and what He has done. Now, the Old Testament is where He declared it. The Gospels is where He saved. Remember Isaiah 43:12, I declared it and I saved. That's the Gospels. Now, what about I proclaimed it? That's our joy. People, when we tell others about Jesus Christ, it's proclaiming He's done it. It's done. Your salvation is purchased. It's finished. He paid it all. All you have to do is believe in Him. That's our joy. Don't ever apologize for the Gospel. We get to proclaim what God has already done. See? And now what I want you to turn is to Isaiah 48. Still in this section. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Talk to Israel. In effect, talking to all people. Me is Jesus Christ, incarnate Christ. Come to me. Listen means to pay attention. Concentrate on this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. In eternity past. And now, in history, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The sending of Jesus Christ, and then the second sending of His Spirit. Jesus Christ sent, God the Father sent Christ for our eternal salvation. Then He sent His Spirit for our spirituality, so that we, by trusting in Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Trusting in the Holy Spirit, we have spirituality. It's very simple. So this passage is a very important passage in the Word of God. So it's very important to remember these things. Now, salvation is for the whole human race. Making the clean out of the unclean. That's every one of us. Making the pure out of the impure. That's every one of us. Making righteous out of the unrighteous. That's every one of us. Now, that, making the clean out of the unclean, the righteous out of the unrighteous, is the glorification of John 13, 31 and 32. Now, with His work completed, glorification completed, Jesus Christ must depart. Let's look at John 13, our study where we left off last week. John 13. Now 31 and 32 is a glorification. So let's look at John 13, 31 and 32. Therefore, when He had gone out, Jesus said, now He had gone out as Judas and Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. Remember that. He has to be in one place at one time, just as we have to. He's departed with Judas. So now in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in Him. So the glorification starts with the betrayal of Jesus Christ, the trials, the crucifixion, the death, and then the burial and the resurrection. And then ascension and session, being seated at the right hand of God the Father. So now is the Son glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, actually it's a first class condition, since God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify him in himself, glorify in himself, and will glorify him immediately. That's when Christ, God says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. That's where Jesus Christ is right now. That's what we're studying in the second class this morning. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated right now. Just set up thinking where he is. Don't think on the earth, what I have, what I look like, what this, what no. Get your mind set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, with that accomplished, in glorification completed, he must depart. Verse 33. Little children, that's what he calls the disciples. We looked at it last week. That's a term of endearment. I am with you a little while longer. We saw it's 43 days. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So we've had all of these things going on, the betrayal, the glorification. Now we have the declaration of his departure. That's very important in the plan of God. The Holy Spirit cannot come as long as Jesus Christ is on this earth. You'll note that throughout all the church age, Christ never touches the earth. Even at the rapture, he doesn't touch the earth. We will meet him in the air. And then when he comes at the second advent, then he puts his feet down in Israel. And that starts the millennium. So we have the whole plan of God laid out. Jesus Christ must depart so that God the Father can send the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me. It just is amazing how few preachers, teachers, much less Christians, don't understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people overemphasize it in a charismatic way. That's not what he's about. But very few understand the absolute essentiality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I declared, that's the sending of the Old Testament prophets and writers. I saved, that's sending Jesus Christ in glorification. I proclaim, that's sending the Holy Spirit. See how this works? I declare, he sent the Old Testament writers. I save, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. I proclaim, he sent the Holy Spirit who uses us to proclaim the truth. Jesus Christ is replaced by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus Christ must depart from planet Earth. Now, we're ready for verses 34 and 35, the giving of the new commandment. Here it is. A new commandment, now this is Jesus Christ speaking, a new commandment I give to you. Now, contextually, referring to the 11 disciples. Application to every one of us throughout all church history. I give you a new commandment I give to you. And here it is, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all, you can forget the word men, all includes angels, all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Now, there's so much involved in this passage, we've got to take a look at it. But let me just tell you right up front. You cannot obey the new commandment in the flesh. The flesh nature cannot obey this command. You're going to love as Christ loved. How did he love? Did he love from his deity? If he did, we cannot love as he loved. We're not deity. Did he love from his perfect humanity? In spite of what your mother told you, you're not perfect. So we cannot love from our perfect humanity. So how did Jesus Christ love? He loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we can do it. Because we all have the indwelling. As believers in Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we can fulfill this command. That's why in this chapter, in this setting in the upper room, the new commandment, which you cannot obey, but I send you the Holy Spirit, and now you can. So that's what's coming up. Alright, a new commandment I give to you. Alright, most people know what a commandment is, whether or not they do it or not, it's a whole other issue. They can take up with their parents, their husband, or the teacher, or whatever. The Greek word, entele, and the one concept of this word is literally do. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Often people resent commandments, especially in America. We resent commandments. We resent being told what we have to do and not do in general in America. So, in fact, I'll tell you what. If you want somebody to really do something, tell them not to do it. Okay? And that way they'll do it. That's the best way. All right. Now, commands. Commands are very important throughout the entire Word of God, starting in Genesis 2. Open your Bibles to Genesis 2 a moment, please. Genesis chapter 2. Now, what we want to do is jump to verse 15. Then the Lord God, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded. Uh-oh. Here's the Greek word, a Hebrew word now. It means just that, to command. The man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Actually, the Hebrew says, dying, you shall die. Now, well, I'll tell you what I love. I love the first issue before God was not sex. It was eating. I love that. It was food. See? You can eat all these trees, but don't you eat from that bluebell ice cream tree. Do you hear me? Don't you do that. See? Don't want you doing that. First command dealt with eating. Now, if they ate of this tree, which they did, dying, spiritual death. The second they ate of the tree, they died. Not physically, they died spiritually. Dying, you shall die. That's physical death. That will occur later on. Now, God gives the imperative. Let me tell you about imperatives throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Imperatives are given not so much that we can even do them. I remember when I first taught this, well, why would he give a command if we can't even do it? So that you'll know what he wants you to do. Commands reveal the will of God. Commands reveal the desire of God. Now what we have to ask ourselves, can I do that? Let's take the simple command, love one another as I've loved you. Can I do that? No, not in the flesh. I don't want to love this person. I don't like this person. I don't like their personality. I don't like the way they are. I don't like the way they look. I don't even like their children. See? I don't want to love them. See? Can't do this in the flesh. So now we're going to have the Holy Spirit to do it. But what I want you to understand is, and I'm not going to spend time in this right now, to understand the imperative mood in the Greek. It's the furthest removed from reality. It's the least likely thing that's going to happen. Well, if I can't do it, why give it? So that we'll know what he wants us to do. And then I have to ask myself, how do I do that? How can I do that? How can I grow in the knowledge of Christ? Well, one, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two, I have to make it to Bible class over and over and over and over and over continually all my life. Growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ. See, these are commands, mandates. But you got to know how to fulfill these things. They are God's desires. Many Christians oppose commands. But of course, there are those who like the commands. That's a legalist. Legalists love commands. But most people oppose commands. So let's take a look for a moment at commands. Point one. first thing I want you to know about command is this. It centers on relationship. It centers on relationship. The relationship between the one who gives the command and the one to whom the command is given. There must be the relationship of authority. The principle of authority. This is one reason why respect of authority is fundamental to a marriage, fundamental to a family, fundamental to a nation. One is in position, in authority, to give commands. The king, the officer in the military, the policeman, the parent, the husband, God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God in our lives. He's head of the church. So you have to make up your mind. Is there anyone in my life over me who can command me? And I'm afraid a lot of ladies say, no, not even my husband. The Word of God says, yes, he is. But a lot of people say, no, a lot of women say, no, he's not. A lot of people say, no, not even the government, not the policeman, not the teacher. Respect of authority is fundamental to the orderly function in society. Respect of mother and dad. Respect of a teacher. Respect of a policeman is a fundamental. Respect of Jesus Christ as head of the church, as head of my life. What does Christ want me to do? So the principle of a command is relationship, the one who has the authority. Subpoint one, to the extent you respect the authority of one giving the command, to the extent you respect the authority of the one giving the command, to that extent, you will respect the command and obey it. If you don't respect that person, forget it. You'll only obey it if you like to, want to. But if you don't want to, you're not going to if you don't respect that person. If we don't respect the teacher, the police officer, our mother and father, the husband, these kind of things, then you're not going to obey. If you respect these positions, even though you may disagree, you do it. One of the greatest places to learn this, they used to send troubled boys into the military. That's where you learn. I don't like you and I don't like your command, but I know the penalty if I don't. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to respect your authority. I'm going to respect your command. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have my shoes shined. I'm going to have my gig line straight. I'm going to wake up at 5 in the morning. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. See? We've got to learn commands, authority. And one of the great problems in America today is the breakdown of authority, beginning in the home, beginning in the marriage, then in the home, the family, and then it just permeates out into the schools, society itself. So you've got to have this principle. So subpoint one, to the extent you respect the authority of the one giving the command, to that extent, you will respect the command given and obey it. So if you have little respect, forget it. If you respect them, you'll do it. Point two. If you have little respect for the one giving the command, if you have little respect for the one giving the command, see, then you will not have much respect for the command itself. Very simple. Point three. On the other hand, if you hold that person in high respect, then you will hold their command in high respect and uphold it. If the wife doesn't respect the husband, she's not going to obey. If she respects him, she will. If the children respect the parent, they will obey. If they don't, they're not going to. They're going to do what they want to do. They'll obey if it suits them. In school, teacher. If we do not respect the teacher, we're not going to do it. If we respect the teacher, we do it. I don't want to spend my weekend reading some Gulliver's Travel or whatever it might be. I don't want to work on my math problems. But teacher said do it. I've got to do it. See? And he just goes on. I don't respect the policeman. I don't respect the laws. I don't respect the government. So to these extents, We don't obey, or we do obey. It's that simple. So point four, in the issue of commands, you have to decide whether or not that person has authority to give you the command. It just begins at that simple. In the issue of commands, you have to decide whether or not that person has the authority to give you a command. In our study, does Jesus Christ have the authority to give me this command on my life? Do I respect Him to that point that I will obey His command? And finally, subpoint five, that's what it said. In reference to Jesus Christ, you have to decide personally, individually, is Jesus Christ in a position of authority over your life to give you a command? If you do not think He does, then people, you're not going to respect the command. If you think He does, then you will. It's that simple. Now, major point two. The ones to whom the command is given. Let's look at the one to whom the command is given. There is a official relationship between those who issue a command and those to whom it's given. I'll give you a prime example. I do not have the authority over other people's children in my neighborhood. They may run through my yard or throw a ball in the yard, whatever. I don't have the authority to go out and straighten them out. I go to their parents and say, your wonderful little child did this in my yard or whatever it is, see? I don't have the authority to straighten out another man's wife. I can go to him if it's an issue, but not over her. No one has authority over her but one man, her husband. And so you have to realize we're dealing with the person to whom the command is given. There's a relationship between those who issue the command and those to whom it's given. Each one of us must decide your own relationship with Jesus Christ and authority over your lives. Because there will be multitude of times in your Christian life you will not want to deal with another person in spiritual love. Somebody in your family, somebody at church, somebody at work, somebody in society, whatever it is. I don't want to deal with them in spiritual love. I don't like them. It's very simple. I don't like them. They're nasty people. They're rude. They're this, they're that. See? I don't want to. So you have to make up your mind. And your decision is not about them, but about Jesus Christ. You get it? Your decision is not whether or not I like them and whether or not I want to treat them in spiritual love or not. Your decision is about Jesus Christ. Is He in authority over me to tell me how I am to treat this person? It's that simple. And it really is, people. It's not about other people. It's about you and Jesus Christ. The new commandment is about you and the one who gave it. It is not about others. He does not have any if clause. Love one another if you like them. Love one another if it serves your benefit. Love one this kind. No. It's love one another, period, as I have loved you. So, you have to make up your mind under point two, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you something, people. There is nothing, and I'll say this many times in this study, there is nothing that will make greater demands on your life than the new commandment. There is nothing that will make greater demands on your life than to love as Jesus Christ loved. Look what it cost Him. It cost Him the cross. So just remember that. Nothing is going to make greater demands in your life. That's why whether you like it or not is not the issue. The issue is your respect of Christ. Well, yeah, I love Him, and yeah, He has some, but He didn't have to deal with this person. See? Well, He died on the cross for that person. He died on the cross for that person. He bore that person's sins on the cross. So therefore, you are in relationship with Christ, not that person. Always remember that, people. The command is not about you and the other person. The command is about you and the person that gave you this command. You and Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. You want to be in control? You want to get even? You want to have things your way? You want to stay away from that person? And how and behold, there they are. They come into your church. They come into your home. They come into your life. What are you going to do? Treat them rudely? Treat them just, well, I'll be okay. Say, I won't hit them. Well, aren't you wonderful? See, the law won't allow you to hit them. So that's nothing. You want to treat them in spiritual love or not? Does the new commandment by Jesus Christ have authority over your life or not? Especially when you do not want to. People, it's easy to fulfill the commandment and everything's okay. It's easy. It's kind of like, yeah, it's easy on the honeymoon night, but after the honeymoon, it's not quite so easy, is it? See? So, you've got to make up your mind. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. I've now removed to point three. There are two very important principles about the new command. One, the authority of Jesus Christ over you, to obey Him or not. Two, see, that's your question. Your question is not, do I love them in spiritual love or not? Your question is, do I obey Him or not? That's your question. Your question is not about this person. Your question is about the person that gave you the command. That's your question. That's the issue. And then two, the command itself. So first of all, authority of Jesus Christ over you. Are you going to obey Him or not? Two, the command itself. Now, at the heart of the new commandment is Christ's love for you. And people, I'm going to build on that and build on that. You may not think it's Christ's love for them that I don't punch them in the nose. No, it's Christ's love for you. So the heart of the new commandment is Christ's love for you. Secondly, at the heart of your love for Christ is His love for you. At the heart of your love for Christ is His love for you. We love Him because He first loved us. Three, at the heart of your love for one another is Christ's love for you. At the heart of your love for one another is Christ's love for you. So let me repeat these three principles. At the heart of the new commandment is Christ's love for you. At the heart of your love for Christ, His love for you. Remember that. His love. How did He love me? Because that's how I've got to love this other person. Not over where it's easy, where it's not so easy. So, secondly, at the heart of your love for Christ is His love for you. How did He love you? How does He love you when you're out of line? How does He love you when you're nasty? How does He love you? He continues to love us. And then thirdly, at the heart of your love for one another is Christ's love for you. We demonstrate our love toward Christ and our love toward one another. Look at the Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments to love one another as I have loved you. Look at verse 21 in John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. People, that is powerful. You want an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Fulfill the new commandment. Then he will make himself known to you. God the Father will make himself known to you. It's conditional. It's conditional. There are a lot of conditions in the Bible. People talk about unconditional love. Let's talk about condition. My favorite passage in Isaiah. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. So first condition, your mind must be stayed on him. Then he will give you perfect peace. So this is very important. Look at verse 23 in John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Word, commandment. And my Father will love him. And we will come and let him and come to him and make our abode with him. It is amazing how many Christians think they're so close to God and they're so far away from him. It's amazing. See? This is intimacy between you and God, you and Jesus Christ. And it's based on fulfillment of this commandment in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who are loved, but not benefited by this love. People, that's the great question. You want to be benefited by his love? Let me remind you. All eternity, there are going to be a mass number of human beings in the eternal lake of fire. God loves them. He loved them before, and he still loves them. But they're not benefited. The prodigal son, loved by his father, but not benefited by that love, he rejected it. He's out running and playing hell, throwing his money away. See? Eating with the hogs, pigs. Father loves him, not benefited. You want to be benefited by the love of God. It's conditioned on your trust in his son. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's how he loved. For God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you want to not perish, have everlasting life, it's receiving that love. It's conditioned on your faith. It is conditional love. It's based on non-meritorious faith. Now we come to, as believers, you want to have intimacy with the Lord. It's based on fulfilling his commands. So, if you do not love one another, and I got news for you, no matter how you may protest, you do not love Jesus Christ. Strictly what the Bible says. If you do not love one another, you do not love Jesus Christ. So, you can lie to others, but you can't lie to God. You can deceive others, but you can't deceive God. Oh, I love Jesus. Let's sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I love that hymn. And let's just sing it over and over. And look at there. Look at that piece of person over there. Man, they're so pitiful. What are they doing in here? You know, wait a minute. There's a conflict here. The problem. See, you don't love the Lord. If you don't have that spiritual love for one another, you do not love the Lord. The love of the new commandment manifests itself. Listen now, the new commandment, the obedience of the new commandment manifests itself by this. All will know something about you, that you belong to me. All humans who observe, all angels, forget the word man, it's not in the original. All will know, angels and man. So you don't get to fake this. Just follow you around a while and find out. Listen to yourself speak. Especially when you're around that person or persons. See what your mind says to you. Listen to yourself. Self-talk. Listen to yourself talk. What do you say inside? that you think no one else knows. God knows. No, they don't know. We don't know. Especially if you're a good poker player. Nobody knows. But God knows. Jesus Christ knows. The Holy Spirit knows. So, truth will be what's going on in your soul. Now we move to major point four. We must understand the nature of command. The nature of a command. We have noted relationship between the one who gives the command and those to whom it's given. Now let's look at some things about command. Alright? First of all, everyday instruction. Command is everyday instruction. How to live each day as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is not under certain circumstances. This is every day. From when you consciously wake up to you consciously go to sleep. Or unconsciously go to sleep. I'll have to think about that. Alright, so this is a command that deals with your entire life. Every day, all day. Secondly, protocol for Christians is spiritual love. The protocol for Christians is spiritual love. Ordinance of official procedure and conduct of a Christian in all areas of their life. We obey commands, mandates, and laws. All that is expected of us if we obey this one. You will obey all commands, everything expected of you if you obey the one. The one new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Next, a command, a mandate to do something is our duty. And our duty as followers of Jesus Christ is spiritual love toward one another. A command, a mandate to do something is our duty. And our duty as followers of Jesus Christ is to love one another. Next, a command from God is given so that we may know what God expects of us. A command from God is given so that we know what God expects of us. Jesus Christ summed up the total of what is expected of us in one command. Love one another as I have loved you. Let's talk about morality. Let's talk about young people today. All right, young man, you're going out on this date. I'm going to give you 10 rules on how to treat this lady. All right, young lady, you're going out with this man. Young man, I'm going to give you 10 rules on how you're going to act with this date. And it starts with how you dress. Starts with him. And go through all these things. No. You give them commands. And they're, I hate to say this. They're like the way I am driving. I'm driving and the speed limit says 60. Now what I want to know is, do the highway patrol and the police here allow you to go 65 or not? That's what I want to know. I want to know the line. I want to know the limit. Where's the limit? Speed limit 70. Can I go 75? See, what about the police in this area? I love in Oklahoma. They have a sign on the Indian tollway. And it's 85 miles an hour. And signs come along and say, and not 1 mile more. They let you know. They let you know right up front, no more. 85, that's it. 86, you're tagged. So I went 84. I don't know. I trust my speedometer that much. See? Now, so we come to this. Have a command to love as Jesus Christ loved. And that fulfills all the commands. It sums up the total of the commands. Next, therefore, and this is important, commands are given for our benefit. Commands are given for our benefit. They direct us. Let me just stay with the silly analogy. The 60 mile an hour limit is for my advantage, my benefit. The conditions of the road do not merit going faster. It's for my benefit. Control of the car, a wreck, all these types of things. So it's for my benefit. Well, the command from Jesus Christ is for our benefit. Commands direct us so we will know how to live. Legalists have their list of what they will do and want to do and what they think God wants to do, what God expects. Various denominations, they have their list. If you want to be in this denomination, this is what you've got to do. People, tomorrow's Memorial Day. I'm going to talk about it in the next class. The Bible is not about America. I don't see America in the tribulation, the second advent, any of that. It's about the freedom we enjoy in America. And I'm going to tell you something. In the colony of Massachusetts, they kicked people out if they decided they were Baptist in Massachusetts. You can't believe the document of our Constitution and Declaration that give freedom of religion. Freedom to think and worship how you see fit. That is an unbelievable statement in history. Study world history. Study the history and church history of the Roman Church, the Anabaptists, the Catholics, the anti-Semitic Spain, on and on and on. That document, it boggles the human mind if you can grasp it, how important the first two amendments were. The second one dealing with the right to bear arms for your benefit. The right of religion, the right to think and act how you want in your spiritual life. So this becomes very important. Jesus Christ gave us one. Love one another as I have loved you. And then finally, the new commandment that Jesus Christ gives is going to instruct every believer as to how we ought to live. So the new commandment is important only to those who desire to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. First thing right after the rapture, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, have your life evaluated. And in putting in simple terms, pleasing God. Did you please God? And one of the foremost ways of pleasing God, loving one another as I've loved you. That's one of the most important things. Okay, we have time for major point five. Commands do three things. Commands do three things. They protect, they prevent, they provide. Commands protect, prevent, and provide. Quickly, protect the members of the body of Christ. Spiritual love protects believers from each other and from yourself. My answer to that, look at history. Look at the way the Roman Catholics treated the Red Farmers or other people even before that. Look at the way different people, the Calvinists, treated the Arminians. Look at the way various people treated the Anabaptists. On and on and on. See, all of that is covered by one thing. Loving one another as Christ loved. That ends all of that. You don't need laws. Got one. One law. Love one another as I've loved you. That's all you need. So it protects believers from others and from self. Secondly, it prevents. Laws prevent members of a body from getting out of line of purpose. If we live by the spiritual love, we will be fulfilling our mission, the great mission, our destiny. The new commandment will prevent believers from trying to control each other. So it prevents believers from getting out of line in relationship with other believers. And finally, it provides. The new commandment of spiritual love provides the environment for the function of each member in the local church, in a marriage, in a family. It provides an environment to fulfill the function of that entity. That entity is marriage, local church, nation. The new commandment provides the environment. Spiritual love creates, provides an environment where believers can serve one another without judging one another. Love one another, care about one another, not judge one another. Introduces another very important principle. Commands are related to the mission, related to the purpose. Purpose of the marriage, purpose of the church, purpose of the nation, purpose of the school. Spiritual love is based and provides an environment for the completion of that mission. Well, I'm just now rolling, but I got to get ready to roll here in a few minutes. So we'll begin point six next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, by our sinful nature, our flesh nature, we don't like commands. But Father, your Son has given us one, just one, not 1,400, just one, to love others as he loved us. I pray, Father, your Spirit cause these things to start weighing heavy on our souls and direct us in our life. To this end, Father, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.